treatment. And when you think about the royal treatment, more often than not, you might fantasize about getting the royal treatment, right? Mothers, you wake up in the morning, there's your children with a tray of food giving you breakfast in bed. They check in on you a half hour later, they take the tray and dishes away and just say, you just relax, and you're just relaxing when you hear the strange sound. It's familiar, but you can't quite place it in its right context, and you go out of your room and you see that your children are vacuuming the house, and your husband is doing laundry. And so they give you a gift card to Starbucks and say, just take the day off, Mom. We've got this. And you go to Starbucks. You go shopping. You have a wonderful day to yourself. And when you come back, there is a five-course meal prepared by your children. And the house is immaculate. Then afterwards, your husband says, you know what I feel like doing tonight? Let's watch Pride and Prejudice. Not the short version. I want the BBC thing. I mean, let's just watch it all, sweetheart. The kids can put themselves to bed. Right, that's the royal treatment. Now, that is actually a fictional account. It's actually more like fantasy fiction. But it gives you this idea that when we think about the royal treatment, we often think about what it would be like to receive the royal treatment. But today I want to talk about what it means to give the royal treatment. To treat royalty like royalty, to give them the respect, the deference that royalty mandates. And to do this, we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, where Solomon instructs us on how to give the royal treatment. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although a man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has the power to retain the spirit or power to delay the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. Now, we, to state the obvious, live in a fallen world. But the fallen world is not unchecked because God has given authority and government to restrain evil. And if you don't believe that the government is a blessing from God, my challenge is to try to immigrate to Somalia or go back in time to the French Revolution. Now, there are cases like North Korea where the government can be oppressive and brutal, but by and large, the authorities that God has given us is a gift. You consider Paul, who told his audience, who was under the reign of Nero in Titus 3:1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Now, Solomon, in Proverbs, doesn't mandate obedience. There's plenty of other passages that do. But what he does do is he talks about how to be obedient. How do you handle yourselves when you are in the presence of the king? How do you handle yourself when you are in the presence of authority? How do you handle yourself wisely when a police car pulls you over? How do you handle yourself when your boss seems to be giving you unreasonable demands? How do you handle yourself, children, when your parents give you an order? How do you handle yourself if you might disagree with the spiritual leadership of the church? How do you handle yourself if you disagree with your husband? How do you handle yourself as you relate to the government? You see, how you handle your relationship with authority says a lot about you. It speaks to your wisdom. It speaks to your relationship with God. It speaks to a lot of things about you. Now, as we have discussed previously, Solomon talked about the advantage of wisdom, and he says this in Ecclesiastes 8:1, who is like the wise and who knows the interpretation of a thing? Well, we have looked at the previous passage, and remember how Solomon says he's not found one man in a thousand? He's found one man in a thousand, not any among women. You would think that there's no wise people at all. Now, granted, that's the under-the-sun wisdom. You look at the very next passage, we see in verse 1, a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. So clearly there is room for wisdom, wisdom that is found in the fear of God. And what it does is it impacts your countenance. We see in Psalm 34, 5, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Remember when Stephen was about to address all these Jewish rulers and argue for his life? In Acts 6:15, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like that, was like the face of an angel. If you are wise and you have the fear of the Lord, it will impact the way you look. You won't look worried all the time. Instead of having the worry lines, right, you'll have the happy lines, right? You know, it was interesting. Matthew Paris grew up in Africa. He was a British citizen and grew up, and he actually returned to his boyhood home, and he penned a real fascinating article entitled, "As an Atheist, I Truly Believe Africa Needs God." And this is what he said. The Christians were different. Their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes. When you know that this world is not all that there is, when you're able to drink of the fountain of biblical wisdom, when you allow God to guide your steps, it will show. It will show. And so this wisdom is a gift. It's an advantage. Solomon is giving it to you. And he talks about how do you relate to a king? How do you give the royal treatment? And that says things about your wisdom, your character, and your relationship with the Lord. How you relate to authority, how you give the royal treatment says a lot about you. Agreed? And so what we are going to do is we're going to drink in Solomon's advice so that our countenance will be lifted, so that we can experience the joy that the Lord wants to give us when we are compliant with his wisdom and commands. Now to do this, we're going to look at the royal treatment, giving the royal treatment. There's six tokens that Solomon gives us. You need to be a loyal subject, obey authority on their terms, don't undermine authority, don't argue with authority, understand timing, and then accept reality. So the first point is to be a loyal subject. If you want to get the royal treatment, be a loyal subject. I say, verse 2, keep the king's command because God's oath to him. Now Solomon, a king, knows a little something about the royal treatment. And he says, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. And there's some debate here. Is he talking about the oath that God made to Solomon? And you look at David. Didn't God make an oath to David that one of your descendants will always be on the throne? But it's probably more likely that this is an oath that the subjects of the king make to God to pledge loyalty to the king. We read in 1 Chronicles 29:24. All the leaders and the mighty men and all of the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. Now, this is not spiritual treason. By pledging allegiance to a king, you're not disavowing your allegiance to God. In fact, God wants us to be loyal to the king, as long as our greater loyalty is to God. How do I know? Well, we read in Romans 13, 1 through 2. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. When you are loyal to governmental authorities, you are also loyal to God. Now, there's an obvious exception. If the government like the Jewish ruling council tells the apostles, don't preach the gospel, you can and you should disobey. But unless they tell you to do a direct disobedient act to the word of God, you are morally obligated to submit to the government because of your oath, which God approves of. And it's not just limited to, let's say, governmental authorities. We read in Colossians 3:22-24, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You're not working for your boss. You're working for Jesus. Children, teenagers, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Ephesians 6:1. That word in the Lord makes it very clear that when you obey your parents, you are also obeying the Lord. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, your spiritual leaders, for they are keeping watch over your souls. When you obey your spiritual leadership, who are you obeying? The Lord. Now remember, how you give the royal treatment says a lot about your wisdom, says a lot about your character, but also says a lot about your relationship with the Lord. When you obey God-appointed authorities, you are obeying who? The Lord. With the qualification that they're not telling you directly to sin. And so when you submit to the king, as he advises and really is commanded elsewhere, and he gives you a command, what does that obedience look like? Can you tell God, you know what, I know you don't want me to tell this lie, but I'm just going to do it just once. Why do you have this command? Do you talk back to him? Do you do it on your own terms? Do you do it your own way? There's a recognition of authority that you follow through. You obey the king, you're loyal to the king because it's really your loyalty to God, and you keep his command. And also, you learn to, do the second point, to obey authority on their terms, not yours. Okay, you're obeying on their terms and not yours. In verse 3, we read, be not hasty to go from his presence. Now, Solomon is not talking about how fast you walk away from the White House. What he's talking about is the disposition of making sure that you are on the king's schedule, the authority's schedule, not yours. Now, in the ancient Near East, time with the king was a privilege. You look at Esther. Esther was married to a king, and she is approached by Mordecai, who receives news that this king has issued a decree that will kill all the Jews, and he's asking Esther to go approach the king. And this is what she says in Esther 4:11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Mordecai, the king has a schedule. If I make an unscheduled visit, if I impose on him, I'm going to be put to death unless he decides to let me live. You see, she understood that she was on the king's timetable, not the other way around. And so you look at this idea, if you are in the king's presence, if he is having an audience with you, he has some questions, don't be in a hurry to leave. You are on his schedule, not yours. Now, let's say you're running late for work and you have to make it to a meeting at 8 o'clock. It is 7:55 and you have to get beyond Merchant Street. And so you are driving 45, give or take 5 miles per hour. Then you hit the bridge, goes down to 35, and then Emporia's Finest finds you and does the siren. You pull over, and you are looking at that clock, 7:55, 56, 57. And you're looking in your rearview mirror, and it's like this guy's telling jokes on his CB. I mean, he's going back and forth, taking his time, and slowly moseys up to the car. He asks for your driver's license and proof of insurance. You have it there ready. Okay, here you go. And then he looks at it, makes sure it's you. Then he walks slowly back to the car, 801, 802, 80, and you're wondering, what has taken this guy so long? By the time he comes back, your impatience might lead to another violation. Agreed? What are you doing? You see, what you have to realize is that when you're in the presence of authority, whose schedule matters? Theirs, not yours. Seek wisdom, my friends. You obey authority on their terms. Secondly, you don't undermine authority. Moving on, we see, do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. You don't oppose the king. You don't do something that he would consider evil. You don't undermine his authority. You give him respect. You don't violate the rules of protocol, the reason why he does whatever he wants. Proverbs 24, 21 through 22. My son, fear the Lord, the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come to them both. We also know from Proverbs 14:35, a servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on the one who acts shamefully. Don't cross authority. I remember when I was in high school, I was on the sophomore basketball team. I just say sophomore so you know I wasn't any big stud or anything. But I had some playing time, and I had a little bit of an attitude. And I remember after a game that we almost lost, I just said, I don't know why the coach didn't go to his own defense earlier, which would have been fine had the coach been in my line of, then the coach walked into my line of sight. And my goodness, I got dressed down, shamed publicly. It was amazing it got any more playing time that year. But he was absolutely right. You go around undermining authority, don't be surprised when wrath comes down on you. The reason why they're in authority is because they have more power than you. You try to take away that power, how do you think they're going to respond? Yeah, don't be an idiot. Don't take your stand against the king. Don't argue with authority. Point four, don't argue with authority. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? I tell you, friend, this is something my generation and younger really needs to hear. A lot of times we want people to kind of come down to our level. You treat your boss like a buddy. You give them very helpful tips and advice. They're there to kind of serve you. I remember reading an article this week, and this boss talks about the problem with millennials. And she said, this millennial asked me to write a letter of recommendation. I was swamped, but I said, okay, I'll get to it later. And you know the millennial said? No problem. And you might be thinking, well, what's wrong with that? They didn't say, thank you. That would be wonderful. But no problem. There's a lack of hierarchy there where you see your boss as a peer that is open to your recommendations to doing things the way that you think you ought to be done. But given the king's supreme authority, you don't ask him questions. When a major gives a command to a private, say, guard this building, the private doesn't say, why, what's in it? Well, why don't you do it? But how often do we think that our boss owes us some explanation for the command that he's given us? The referee calls a foul on you that wasn't a foul, and you argue with him. Is the referee going to say, oh, now that you have argued with me, I see the wisdom of your ways. It's not a foul. Wave it off. You go to a teacher and you start griping, how can you give me this grade? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know who my parents are? No, I don't. Oh, wait, you're just arguing with me? Let me go ahead and adjust that to an A. I mean, who thinks that way? You don't argue with your boss. Well, am I just supposed to shut up and take it? Yes. He's the boss. Why can't you get that? You know, there's a time and a place for a respectful disagreement. We instruct our children when they disagree with us, they could say, I will obey you, Daddy, but can I ask why? And we say no most of the time. But sometimes we explain. Because our kids need to know. They need to know that they need to know your place. Well, Pastor, I disagree with that. Well, let's do this experiment, okay? Shout at your boss, argue with them. Tell me what happens. Tell me what happens. You put a target on your back. I mean, the only thing you accomplish when you argue with authority is you tell your authority, I'm an idiot. You tell your authority, I'm a man of low character. You tell your authority that God is not my authority. It's a terrible witness. Terrible, terrible witness. Do not argue with authority. It says more about you than you know. Well, how can I get things done and work with things? Well, you understand timing. In verses 5 through 6, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although a man's trouble lies heavy upon him. When you work with authority, you begin to anticipate what they want and what they don't want. If you are a wise student, you know what the teacher wants and doesn't want on their term paper. If you are a wise baseball player, you understand what is a strike and what is not a strike, depending on the umpire. If you are a wise employee, you understand when your boss really wants you to do something and when it really is an option. You understand, you know, patterns. Because frankly, a lot of times bosses don't want to be jerks. They don't want to lord it over you. They don't want to say, I want you to come in early and put in all this extra time, because they know they might face a confrontation. But if you go and you say to them, you know what, I've noticed that we have a deadline coming up, and I'm not sure how I can help you get this done if I work regular hours. Do you think maybe I can come in early? May your tribe increase, right? That is what you'd want. You know the proper time. You know the proper place. You anticipate their preferences, and you serve them. Now, you know, when you do this, it makes life harder for you. For there is a time and a way for everything, although a man's trouble lies heavy on him. When you live your life trying to serve authority, that their will should be done, you make that kind of sacrifice, it will hurt, but it hurts a lot more to oppose it and resist it. Now, is that fair? Is that right? Well, that's just the way it is. Which leads us to the sixth point. You've got to accept reality. See, one of the primary reasons why people have a hard time submitting and supporting authority is because they have this illusion that they're somehow in control. That this authority has taken away control of them and control of their lives. But you know what? The illusion of control is an illusion. You need proof? Look at verse 7. For he does not know what is to be, and who can tell him how it will be? If you knew the future, you can control the future. If you knew the future, you'd be a millionaire because you'd pick the perfect stocks at the perfect time. If you knew when you'd have a catastrophic car accident, the exact date and time, you'd lock yourself in the basement that day. If you knew who was going to win every single NCAA tournament game this year, you would enter that billion-dollar bracket and tie the winnings to the church. Right, if you knew the future, you'd control the future. But because you don't control the future and you don't know the future, you don't control anything. God does, you don't. And then he gives some further proof of this. I'm going to quote from the NASB in verse 8. Because I believe Solomon is talking about four different comparisons that he's making. He says, no man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind. You might be able to predict the weather, but you can't control the weather. No one has authority over the day of his death. Those days are numbered. You will not live one day longer than it's been appointed. You won't live one day shorter. And there is no discharge in the time of war. If you're an Army Ranger and you're on that boarding craft heading towards Omaha Beach, you can't just tell your commanding officer, I'd like to get out of the Army now. It's too late. And evil will not deliver those who practice it. You don't advocate war crimes to try to win a war. You don't murder people to try to get ahead politically. A lot of times people think that if I do evil things and take my life into my own hands and don't let morality constrain me, I will be able to beat the system, but that is not the case. Ultimately, you are not in control of your life. And this reality is meant to help us turn to God and God's leadership because he ultimately is in control. Agreed? Psalm 115, 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all he pleases. 2 Chronicles 26, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over kingdoms of nations. In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. You don't control the universe. You're not the authority of what will and will not happen. Can you determine the day you were born? Can you pick your parents? Can you pick your rulers and authorities? It would be nice. Can you custom make your children? Can you delay the day of your death? You're not in control. Now, does that terrify you? It shouldn't terrify you if you believe in the goodness of the one who is in control. We read in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. God is in control of all things, and how will he use his control? To bless those who love him. Well, how do you know that he's going to do this? Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God loved you enough to send his own son to die for you, if he loved you enough to punish his own son, to set his wrath upon his own son, so that his own son would be raised from the dead and you can have eternal life, don't you think he will use his powers for your good? You may not understand it. You may not see the immediate result. But God uses his authority to bless his people. So instead of you trying to take matters into your own hands, try to control things, be the authority of your own life, you defer to God's authority as expressed through the authority he has placed on this earth. So why do we have a hard time with this? Well, I think sometimes we fail to see the connection between divine authority and human authority. People say, I love God, I will submit to God, I just won't submit to my husband. The teenager will say, I love God, but sneaks out at night, makes bad decisions, doesn't respect their mother and father. Does that teenager really love God? We had a child who had authority problems for a while. This child, I'd tell him to take a bite, and he would just drop his fork like it was an accident. I'd ask him to give me a hug, and he would just kind of joke around like it was a big deal, and he wouldn't do it. When I would discipline the son, he would start to work up his eyes, and he would cry and cry until snot was just all over his face. And then he would bury his face into my shirt and smile and stop crying. Well, one day we had a showdown. He did something very egregious. It is very clear that now is not the time. And so I disciplined him. He had the snot face going. I said, don't you dare bury that into my face. And so he started bobbing and backing up a little bit. And then I had a conversation with him. What does Ephesians 6:1 say? I don't know. Do you need another discipline to help your memory? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Very good. Who wrote this command?
I don't know.
God. Who did God place in charge of this family?
I don't know.
Who did God place in charge of this family?
I don't know.
I'm going to give you one more chance. Then I'll give you another discipline to help jog your memory. Who did God place in charge of this family?
Daddy!
Good. Glad we got that straight. And that was a turning point in our relationship. He didn't know his place. He didn't know that to be under God's authority, he had to be under my authority. And it wasn't wrong for me to help him learn that lesson. Frankly, a lot of problems in life are caused by not knowing your place, by thinking that you're in control and not someone else. And frankly, it might be ignorance that made you unaware of this, but most of the time it's because we don't want to live under authority. We don't want to live under authority. We have been deceived into thinking that we can do it better than God. And this goes all the way back to the garden. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God actually say that? Not just one. But there's a subtle slander here, right? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, please. It's not really in there, but it's my paraphrase. Please, you will not surely die. Now there's an insinuation there. God's either impotent or he's a liar. He's not really going to follow through on that threat. Then he goes on to say, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's just jealous. He doesn't want you to know as much as him. You need to figure these things out for yourself. Reject his authority. Live how you see fit. Now, let's do a little thought experiment here. Let's say that your six-year-old child becomes master of the house. He can live any way that he wants to live. What kind of choices would he make? 4 servings of ice cream a day. Unlimited TV. School? Shmuel. I can watch public television if I need an education. The child will make you into their play slave. If that continues, what happens? Looking at diabetes, cavities, self-entitlement, ignorant. See, there's a reason why God gave authority to parents and not children. It's for their good, so that they may live long. You see, God gives us authority, and he gives us commands to submit to authorities because he loves us. In 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Is that I hope that by training my children, that one day they will transfer my authority for God's authority. They'll understand that life is better when you are living under someone else's authority, that it's a good thing that you're not in control of your own life. Authority is a good thing. But frankly, I think the third reason people struggle is they just don't trust earthly authority. They have seen people use authority to hurt other people. They've been hurt by authority. Now, I want to qualify this. Sometimes people who have a hard time with authority have what I call false martyrdom syndrome. Have you ever heard of this? Pastor Dave, my professor hates God and wants to flunk Christians out of ESU. Really? What a heathen. What did he do? He gave me an F on my term paper for sharing the gospel. Oh, man. What was the topic? The impact of changes in the tax code on small business development. What a heathen. You know, that guy's not being martyred for being a Christian, but he's martyred for his stupidity, right? If you're going to suffer for Christ, make sure you're suffering for Christ. But there are some of you, you look at the Jews and Hitler, children have been abused by their parents. I mean, there are cases where fallen authority has done terrible things. Perhaps you're a victim of that. Well, as we keep on reading in Ecclesiastes 8, 9 through 13, we read this. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun. When a man had power over man to his hurt, then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also was vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. And it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. So ultimately, we have to have faith that God is going to set it right. When authority abuses the innocent don't really have it within their means to fight back, do we? But we know that God sees it, and God will deal with it. So what do? Well, we read in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Matthew 5, 45, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Romans 12, 19 through 21, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And doesn't Jesus give us an example of this? He submitted to Herod. He submitted to Pilate. It cost him his life, but in the end, he is allowing God to deal with the unjust authority. And you look at Paul. Paul, who had a prolonged imprisonment by some corrupt Roman governors, the one time he kind of slipped, he yelled at a high priest, but when he was told that he was in authority, he immediately retracted. He left the justice to God, and that's a difficult thing to do. And ultimately, you can only do that if you believe that this world is not all that there is. Christians are able to obey this commandment because we understand that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that those who believe in him can have eternal life. And this means we understand that wicked people are going to do wicked things because we were wicked as well. And if we had that kind of authority, we'd probably oppress as well. We understand that Jesus died to fix this, that he will come back and set all things right. We have that hope. So in the meantime, what do? We treat these authorities as gifts of God. We understand that how we give the royal treatment to others is reflective of our wisdom, right? It's reflective of our character. And it's also a reflection of how much we really trust God. When you give the royal treatment to earthly authorities, you give the royal treatment to our heavenly authority. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we pray that we will give the royal treatment. I pray that we will give the royal treatment to our bosses, to our parents, to our teachers. And Father, during this turbulent political season, I pray that we'll give the royal treatment to those elected, no matter who they are. We will do so because we know that you are the one who appoints rulers and authorities. Sometimes we get what we deserve, sometimes we get better than we deserve, but either way, Lord, help us to be known by giving the royal treatment to earthly authorities because we understand that we're giving the royal treatment to you. We pray this in Christ's name, amen. Well, if you've been stirred by any of these things, we will have some counselors standing by in the back. We will sing one more song, and then afterwards you'll be dismissed.